Father God, we cannot express our desire enough to want you in our lives, God. And even amongst all this reminiscing and memories and fun and laughter, I just know that there's somebody here whose faith is weak, who are hiding back tears, who are filled with woe and dread, God. And I pray that today the joy of the Lord would be their strength and they would be rescued with hope as we looked at last night, God. And I pray that that hope would not disappoint them. And I pray for if there's a couple here that's on the verge of divorce or breaking up, if there's a person here that their body is breaking down, if there's there's a couple here, if there's a person, a man or a woman here that couldn't afford to buy the kids the gifts that they needed or wanted to buy them, if there's anybody here that's hurting today, may your word help them, God. Baptize them. Fill them with the joy of gladness today. Anoint them with the very oil of gladness today, God, and let them know that you supply all our need according to your riches and glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Give me your attention, please. I just told you a story, but here's the crazy thing. I'm telling you a story, and at first your heart is like, "Well, that's a great story. Tell me why I should be impressed. Tell me what this means." Some scriptures we read and they're completely instructive. We read them and we think, "Well, that's easy. I can do this." Or, "Wow, that's really hard. I'm never going to be able to do this." Some scriptures we read and they're instructive and you learn from them and you learn how to change and you learn how to do things. Some scriptures you read and it's all right there. It's easy, easy. We got it. I know what I need to do. I either can or can't do it. It's simple. Sometimes you read a scripture and it's not instructive at all, and you have to pull like some meaning out of it. And I have to come up with a message and say, "Well, because this means this, and this means that, now how am I going to be able to apply this to my life?" You guys follow what I'm saying? This is not either one of those. This is just simply a story. And the story, there's nothing miraculous seeing about it from the outside. I mean, it's kind of cool. Some angels came down and sang, but you don't know what they had to eat the night before. Maybe they were seeing things. Who knows? Let me tell you the story, and so you understand exactly what went down, and then I'll explain to you why this is important to us and why it's not just a story. The first things first, there really, really was a man named Jesus Christ who walked the face of the earth in a tiny little town smaller than Deerfield Beach 2,000 years ago. Now, the new thing is, which is not an old, is not a new thing at all, but an old thing is all of these scientists, atheistic as they may be, want you to think now that there was never somebody named Jesus, that he's never really existed. Let's take the Bible for a second and just put it aside. Put it behind your back, make believe it doesn't exist. Is there still evidence of Jesus Christ? More than almost any man that ever walked the face of the earth. Please do not fall for the first lie, which is the very existence of Jesus Christ's denial. You with me so far? Now, Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the known world in Rome, and he decided he wanted to know how many people he was over. How many people are in my kingdom? I want to know. And I want to know how many of them are Jews, how many of them are Greeks, how many of them are Xenophanes, or whatever religion, race, background. I want to know everything. So what happened was, everybody that was born anywhere had to go back to the city of their birth and be counted. Now, back then isn't like now. If you know, if you get a census in the mail and you don't fill it out and send it back, the worst thing that could happen, you can get fined. Although it says on the census you could go to jail, you're not going to jail. But here's what happened back then. If you weren't counted and the Roman governors found out that they counted wrong in their city, they'd just kill you right there. So when they said, listen, you need to go back to Bethlehem, it's kind of a funny thing that they said, no problem, that's what we're going to do. Joseph didn't say, wait a second, my wife, she's 9 months pregnant, we can't travel. Can't do that. She's 9 months pregnant, it doesn't matter. They had to make that couple hundred mile journey all the way back from Egypt to Bethlehem. You guys with me? You guys still understand what's going on here? Now, there was a guy named Quirinius. He was the governor of Syria where they were at, so he was going to make sure that they went back there. Now, all these names are also very important. They're germane to know the day and the time. Nothing in the Bible is not without reason. He put it there so that we later on could say, well, was there a man named Caesar Augustus? Was there a governor named Quirinius? But I'm sorry, even though those people existed, Jesus didn't really exist. Joseph, he was from Nazareth in Judea, from a little tiny town called Bethlehem. His bloodline was David. His wife, guys, notice it doesn't say his wife, does it? His betrothed wife. He was walking around with a woman who was 9 months pregnant who wasn't his wife. That adds a lot of problems to his life, don't you see? And why is that important? You'll see. Verse 7 says she was about to bring her firstborn son into the world. She wrapped him in little swaddling cloth. She put him in a manger. In case you don't know what a manger is, it could just be called a feed trough. We use the word manger now, not realizing that the word manger isn't what it means now. Manger is not, whoa, it was nice, you put a baby in a manger. You don't put a baby in a manger. You put food for pigs and cows and goats in a manger. Why was the baby in a manger? Because they didn't have enough money to get a proper hotel room. That's exactly what was it. And then these angels came down and they were singing songs and, well, I'm trying to make this a little more interesting than it is, but unfortunately, I really can't. Because all I'm doing is telling you a story. And it's nothing exciting about this story.
A guy gets on a camel or a goat or whatever it is that he put his wife and kids on. He packed his stuff up, makes a couple hundred mile journey with a woman who's pregnant. She goes to the town. She has a baby. Well, that's great. Now, to the Christian, start with me here. To the Christian, it's kind of cool because that's our Savior. And now we understand that's the birth of our Savior. But even then, depending on where your faith is, if you're new in the Lord, if you're not new, I mean, listen, for people, myself, who have come to recognize my worthlessness apart from God, I've come to realize how valueless I am, how I have nothing to offer, zero. For us that have come to realize, if God wasn't born as a baby, died on a cross and rose again, I would either be in hell or on my way. My kids would be messed up. My wife would be, you know what? And I look at Christmas and I go, he put his son on a cross. Like I said, if you needed, listen, I love you guys. You guys are my folks, my family here. I spend more time with you than I do my own family. But if the matter of you going to hell and my kid dying, you got a problem. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to look at my Arlie Rose. I'm going to look at my Elena. I'm going to look at my son. I'm going to look at my babies. I'm going to look at my Ashley. I'm going to say, would you give any of them so that one of you all don't have to go to hell? And listen, here's the worst part of it. They're not going to be real thankful about it anyway. At least if I'm going to give you my son, you know what? I want, like, some props here. Sorry. Bye. For us here that have that depth of understanding of the greatness of God's giving, his sacrifice, and I'm blown away. My God, why would you do this for me? So Christmas really holds something special for me. And to give gifts away and to be nice to people for a day or two, which is really hard for me, I like it. I don't mind. I can deal with that. But what do you say to somebody? What do you say to somebody who doesn't have that depth yet? Here's what I say to you. Keep your place here. We're going to, and we might not come back, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's the first book of the Bible. Now, I want you to know, if you're new to Scripture, if you're new to the Bible is not one book. It's 66 books. And about 300 years after the death of our Savior, the council of, I forget the name of the town, got together. You remember the council of, don't remember. They got together and they chose all these books and letters as the Lord led them to put together and have what's called the sealed canon. This is the book that God has given to mankind to reveal the story of history. And they had to choose these letters and these books. They had to take them all and lay them all out and say, okay, why is this one going there? Why is this one going there? Why is this one going there? And they all, from 1,500 years from the writing of the first one till the writing of the last one, covering all of history. So I'm not reading to you a story that one guy wrote. 40 different people wrote them. So when I reference these other books, we're going to reference Old Testament. Now, by the way, for you Christians here, I think that you should have this place in your heart right now. After this service, oh, you go and you say to yourself, man, I got to start reading the Old Testament. Man, that's crazy. I had no idea all that was there. Are you with me on that one, at least? Like, I know everybody wants to go home and eat. My wife's cooking quiche. I eat quiche once a year. This is it. You know what I mean? She makes this quiche with bacon. First she fries the bacon and seasons it, and she breaks it up into pieces to cheese in it. When you cut this quiche, so I'm with you. So if you just keep focusing and tuning in and not falling asleep on me like some of you are doing right now, I will let you out of here sooner. But the more I see eyes dozing off and not focusing, man, I'm going to talk about food. You know what my wife makes on Christmas? prime rib for dinner tonight. My wife spent almost $100 on like a, what is it, like a 18-pound prime rib. She started cooking this thing at like 3 in the morning. Man, at 5 in the morning, she's up painting it. With all kinds of yummy goodness. I got 7 dogs. You're welcome. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you now why, as a non-Christian, as a Jew, as a moderate new believer maybe, why when I read to you Luke chapter 2, you're going to go, like John Yancey said last night, back the truck up. Get out of here. Really? Are you serious? Is that real? Come on. That can't happen. So let's go back 5,000 years. 5,000 years ago, this crazy thing happened where this guy named Adam with this girl named Eve had this amazing relationship with God. But because they loved each other so much, they said, you know, God, we really don't need you anymore. We got it from here. And once that happened, they realized they made a terrible mistake. And here is what scholars will call the proto-evangelium. 5,000 years before the story that I just read you, this prediction was made. The curse of the enemy was as such. Because you have done this, speaking now to the serpent, otherwise known as Lucifer, the devil, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Capital S. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Proper translation of that word, bruise your head, crush. He will crush your head. That is what's called the proto-evangelium. The first mention in all scripture of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a baby that might be born. Now, the kind of little weird language at first might sound a little crazy, because when you understand, it didn't say his seed and your seed. It was the woman. What woman? This woman who would give birth to a baby whose very sinless act was obedience to God. And his mentioning that this woman was going to give birth to a man-child, he would crush your head even as you bruise his heel. The mention of the fact that our Savior, who although would die on the cross, in that very propitiatory death, would be given the strength to crush the whole plan that the enemy had from this very day. Now you might say, ah, I see what you're saying, but I don't know, man. I think you're pulling things out of your hat there. Okay, fair enough. The very next book is the book of Numbers. 24 and 17. Did I say book? A couple books later. Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Go to chapter 24 in verse 17. 24 and 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. This here, a star, a scepter, speaks of his ruling forever. This one shall come out of Jacob from the very lineage predicted. 1400 years before the story we are reading. 1400 years. Yeah, but you say, yeah, I don't know. You're kind of pulling things out and you're saying, listen, remember what I said. This is not one book. This is 66 books. These predictions, otherwise known, if you're new to Scripture, called prophecies, they will start to pull together. If anybody ever made a thread bracelet, my kids are really into making thread bracelets right now. And they take this long string, right, and then they put white bead, red bead, red bead, red bead, black bead, black bead, black, yellow bead. And it's all laid out on the floor because the string's like this long, right? So what I do is I come along and I pull the string and everything comes together. And I make a little knot and now I got a bunch of bracelets now. And although I look really gay when I wear them, I don't care. They're my daughter. She made them. I'm wearing it. That's what I'm doing right now, guys. I'm pulling this thread together and I'm hoping you're going to see how this thread comes together. Or I could talk more about food, whatever you prefer. Food too? Okay, I'll talk about the food. My wife makes this ambrosia stuff. She cuts up all these different types of pieces of fruit and she measures it. I mean, it's like crazy. She's got this down to a science. She'll take the watermelon with honeydew melon and what's the orange stuff? Cantaloupe. And then about every fourth or fifth piece, she puts a piece of pineapple in. So the pineapple, the sweetness and the sugary of the pineapple kind of offsets everything else. And then she'll take, it's either sour cream or, what is it she put in it? No, it's Cool Whip, right? Cool Whip, whipped cream. Oh, man. Next time I'm going to tell you about the monkey bread. Next time I see people falling asleep. There's a book in the Bible called Micah. If you would please turn there to the fifth chapter, Micah. My suggestion to you, because it's only a five little chapter book, is look to your table of contents. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, say amen when you're there. Verse 1 through 5 says, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of the earth. I'm sorry, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old, even from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the Lord, of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Give me your attention, please. Over 1,000 years before he was born, some prophet named Micah came along and said, by the power of the hand of God, the Messiah shall be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem? What, Deerfield Beach? Why would he be born in Deerfield Beach? That's ridiculous. He's got to be born someplace big and strong, Assyria or Egypt. No. That's ridiculous. Nothing good comes out of Bethlehem. Now, the crazy thing is, God had this amazing way of making sure this happened,
because let me tell you what happened. And there's another scripture that we can refer to
where it says that Israel, that Rachel's children were weeping and they refused to be comforted. And the reason they refused to be comforted is because a king, one of the Caesars, one of the Herods, not the Caesar, he read about this baby that was going to be born king in Bethlehem. So you know what he did? He sent his troops there to slaughter every child being born. And Joseph took his betrothed pregnant wife and left. And he dwelt in Syria, in Egypt. Well, in order to fulfill this prophecy, how are you gonna the Messiah, the pregnant, she's gonna have to travel 300 miles. Don't worry. Caesar decided to solve that problem for us. He called for a census. So at 9 months pregnant, this woman had to jump on the back of a donkey and travel a couple hundred miles just so her baby can be born exactly where Micah said 1,000 years ago. Now, does this not start to go make you go, does the Bible really say that stuff? This is starting to be a little weird now.
Turn, if you would, please. We only have two more places to go. Isaiah 7:4. Isaiah is a big book right in the middle. Just flip open the Bible and it should fall right to Isaiah. Just to the right of the Psalms. Isaiah 7 and 4. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear to be faint-hearted, for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of red. Did I just look at the wrong one? Hold on a second. 7:4. Come on. Did I just? 7:14. Yeah. Yes, thank you. Whew. Thought I'd mess my whole study up.
So I'm going to tell you about the monkey bread now. That's what you get for making fun of me. All right, so she takes this dough. She makes her own dough. Hush up and listen. She makes this dough, and it's gooey and full of all kinds of gluten that I really love. And if you don't eat gluten, I don't want to be your friend.
And she puts it in this pan, and she lays it out almost.
Does anybody else know what monkey bread is? And she paints it with this glaze, and inside all of the little pieces of bread, there's like pecans. And she puts this like brown sugar glaze on it so that when it pulls out, not just gooey, but it's crunchy. And you're chewing literally pieces that feel like glass, but they taste like sugar. And it's got walnuts and pecans, and man, it's so good. You eat it, but you know what happens when you eat undercooked bread? Like in like 15 minutes, your stomach's like, oh no, oh. And I still don't care because it's so good. I'm gonna eat like a mound of it.
And you're not. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel.
Guys, they just predicted some 500, 600 years before his birth that a woman who has never been with a man shall get pregnant. Get out of here. I'm telling you, the whole thing's a setup. It's a story. No. No. Our God is an awesome, supernatural, mighty God. And I pity every Jewish person who really believes in their Bible, the Old Testament Torah. How could you not see this?
How could you not? virgin shall conceive. All right, you know what? Okay, close your Bible.
The Lord Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He's exactly who he promised to be. He is exactly what you are hoping for. Whatever you have lost hope in, you can regain your hope because today, 2,000 plus years ago, as predicted by the prophets. Now, some of you guys might think to yourself, if you're a little skeptical, yeah, I don't know. Okay, well, let me let you in on a little secret. Between Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, there are 300 of those predictions in the Bible. 300. So, the next time you look at the Old Testament, think to yourself, man, I don't know. Listen to me. There is gold in them that are hills. There's nuggets that you can dig out, that you could find, and that you could hold on to, and that you can believe in. If I was to read you Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, if I was to read you some of these scriptures, you'd be blown away. Well, perhaps not. For to me, there's nothing more sad than somebody who worships God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. Who celebrates Christmas, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, whatever it is, and has no idea the meaning of what you're actually celebrating. What we are celebrating is the birth of our Savior. For without our Savior, we have nothing, and we are nothing. Amen to that? Amen. Let's pray.
God, I pray tonight, today, that your word has gone forth and changed our hearts, God, to increase our faith just a little more, to pique our interest just a little deeper. For those that are here that are going to go home and celebrate with friends and family, God, I pray that this day is blessed, but not just because of those friends and family, but because you are a mighty and awesome God who makes great things like prime rib and monkey bread and fruit salad and quiche and sweet potato pie and pumpkins. God, I thank you so much that as human beings, we feast greater than any kings on the earth ever have. You have spoiled us so rotten, and I'm so thankful to that, God. And I pray if there's one person here that did not know why we celebrate or what we celebrate or how we celebrate, that today they would consider the baby born just as was predicted. We thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a merry, merry Christmas.